Okay, so before we get started, some quick announcements. Who is on Thanksgiving break? Wow, everybody. If you're not yet, I'm so sorry, but congratulations. You made it to the first break of the fall. Who knows what's happening for a youth group next Friday? Nothing. There's no youth group next Friday. Enjoy the time with your family, with your friends. Do not come to church. No Thanksgiving. Just to let you know, for the rest of the school year, here's what's going to happen. Not next week. We have no youth group next week. The week after that, we have youth group. The week after that, we have a game night. And the week after that, our last youth event of the year will be our gingerbread housemaking, our annual gingerbread housemaking. We have a big competition. It's super fun. So if you want to start planning for that, you should. Okay, tonight we're doing something very special. We are doing youth group. We're hearing the word of God. That is special, period. But we're also all together, junior high and high school combined. And that's because we have a very special guest. Who knows who's preaching tonight? Yeah, Kim Kira. So Kim is the teaching pastor at Lighthouse Community Church, if you didn't know. He preaches most Sundays for us. He's been going through the book of Philippians for us on Sundays. It's been wonderful. He's married to his wife, Jen. He has four kids, all of whom have grown up through the youth ministry, and one of them is still in the youth ministry. So, fun fact. He also has lots of cousins, or lots of nieces and nephews in this youth ministry, so he has lots of skin in the game, let's say. I get to see Kim practically every day at work. I work at church, so I'm really grateful to him as my brother, as one of my pastors, as one of my friends. So let's welcome him up as he preaches God's word for us.
So do you guys leave this side empty for, like, just in case the college students come back? Or what is that for? Do they tell you not to sit there? Okay, that's good to know. let me pray for us, and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for this chance to hang out with our youth. So thankful for your kindness in their lives. And I pray as we think through worry this evening that you would encourage them and help them to grow in faith and trust. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be here. If you're new, or maybe you don't come on Sundays, you just come on Friday nights. I'm one of the pastors here. It really is a grace to be here. I don't take it for granted. So I'm thankful to get a chance to spend some time with you. And as the middle schoolers know, they've been going through Philippians on Friday nights. We've been going through it on Sunday mornings. And since I spoke from Philippians 4 this past Sunday, and Rooted was going to kind of cover the same passage this Friday. They invited me to share. And so I'm just going to come back and speak on the topic of worry. Okay, so they said, we don't have a lot of time. They said I only have 90 minutes to preach, so I'm joking. I'm going to try to keep it brief, so I won't bore you for too long. But I'm not going to re-preach the passage I spoke last Sunday, like the whole thing. I just want to focus on one part of it. And with that, I'm going to kind of share some of my testimony about worry, some of the things that I've dealt with, especially when I was your age, and how God has helped me with it. And then later on, one of my older sons is here, and I'm going to kind of interview him, and he's going to share a little bit about his struggle with worry and what that looked like when he was in junior high and high school. So the first thing I want you to do is actually to break up into a smaller group, just where you are, just going to turn around and just answer this one question. What are the kind of things that middle schoolers and high schoolers worry about? Okay, so just turn to some of your neighbors and discuss that question, and I'll give you just a few minutes, and then I'm going to kind of ask you what you came up with.
Thank you.
Maybe one more minute. One more minute. All right, let's bring it back together. What were some of the things that you came up with? Appearance. That's a really good one. What else? Losing internet connection. I did not think of that one. That's good. Friends. Grades. Good. I think I heard friends up here too. Your first period science teacher. That's very specific. Not everyone's worried about your first period science teacher, but maybe their first period. Time? Okay, so time, like how much time you have to get stuff done and things like that. Way in the back there. Health? Good. Wow, you already worried about health. Man, I'm like 10 times your age. Okay, just a couple more. Anyone? Teachers, common one, over there. Okay, so friends, people getting mad at you. That's a pretty common one. Okay, so when I was your age, I struggled with worry. Now, I shared on Sunday that I wasn't worried about school itself, like grades. That wasn't my thing. I don't remember ever being stressed about a test in middle school or high school, ever. It didn't matter to me that much. I remember one time taking a final, and this was in college, and like most of your grade was based on this one test, and the teacher said, here's 10 questions. Okay, I'm going to test you on one of them. So what I did was I studied one. Okay, so I'm going to guess. I'm going to try to figure out what I think. That's how little I was stressed about school. Now, some of you are wondering, did you guess the right one? I'm not going to tell you. No, I did. I passed the class. So that was good. I passed the class. Here is where I did struggle. I worried about what people thought of me. Okay, that was one of my biggest worries. Like, just what are people thinking about me? I remember when I was just in elementary school, someone said, you walk funny. Okay, and I'm like, you're in elementary school. I'm like, oh man, maybe I walk. And then when someone tells you that, then you feel like you're kind of like, wait, am I walking funny? And like your arms are going with your legs. And it's like, you can't even walk right at that point. And then it kind of got worse in middle school and high school, right? Again, just worse. So like things like I didn't want to share my faith. I didn't feel like being a Christian, that didn't seem to be very cool. And so I didn't want to necessarily, so I wasn't doing anything bad. I wasn't the kid that was cussing or doing things like that, but I didn't want to tell people about Jesus. Someone mentioned worried about my appearance, right? So, like I didn't have cool clothes. Like I was wearing a lot of hand-me-downs at that point. And, so like, you know, some kids that were in certain brands and things like that, that wasn't me. When I got to high school, I was kind of able to get my life together. So I don't think I felt so out of place. And I think if you knew me, you would have said, well, that guy's pretty confident. He has a lot of friends, things like that. But inside, I actually really struggled with worry and it kind of got worse. And even as I had a certain measure of success in certain things, it just made the pressure more. So for example, I loved basketball, but I almost didn't play my senior year because I just didn't love that pressure. Like I was captain, I was gonna be captain of the team, I was guaranteed to start, I was gonna get playing time, all that kind of stuff. And I thought, I don't know if I wanna do this, right? And I remember the varsity coach like telling me, I think you should, trying to convince me. And I didn't love what it was. Along with this, I had this huge fear of public speaking. Okay, some of you are like, what are you doing as a pastor? I know, right? That was the whole thing. I didn't love it. I remember going home, or when I was young, I would go home and I would tell my mom, I'm going to take the F on my oral report because I don't want to stand up in front of people. I would just rather get an F than actually get up in front of people and say something. And even as I got older and I was thinking like about ministry, it kind of stayed with me. When I One time I was like I was college age. They asked me, whatever, for whatever reason, I don't know what we're doing at that church, but they let me preach to the college students. And I got done, and I told the pastor, I will never preach again. Like, it was so painful. Like, I just didn't want to do it. Of course, I had no desire to go into ministry because of that. But of course, God has a good sense of humor, calls me into ministry, right? This guy who doesn't love public speaking. But it wasn't like it got better. Like, I just felt, I would feel physically nauseous before I had to preach. One time, it was the first time I preached at our old church, which is kind of this bigger church. And I was supposed to try to convince people to help go start Lighthouse, this church, because we were going to start Lighthouse. So I was supposed to preach and say, hey, if you want to come with us, you should come with us. And I preached probably a very mediocre message at best. And I got done, and I sat down, and I whispered to myself, I'm glad that's over. And I forgot to turn off my mic. So people heard that. Like, if you're sitting next to a speaker, you actually heard that. Needless to say, very few people came with us to start Lighthouse. so this was my life, right? Just this idea of just worrying and anxiety. So I know what worry is. So I don't know, again, how you picture pastors, but I know what worry is. So what do you do when you worry? Okay, maybe you pray, or maybe you try to fix the problem. Like, you're worried about something, so like you're worried about a test, so I'm just going to study harder. Or maybe you just kind of stay worried. Like, you figure, like, this is just life. I'm that kind of person. Well, I grew up in the church, and I knew there were certain verses that were supposed to be helpful, like the ones that we studied last week, right, on Sunday. In fact, let me read to you the verses, right? It says Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I thought, okay, that sounds great. But to be honest, it didn't seem to work. Like, I would pray and I would still worry. Like, have you ever felt that? Like, okay, I'm really worried about this, and I'm praying, I'm asking God to help me, and I still feel worried. But here was the problem, and I talked about this on Sunday, but I was stopping too soon. Paul's encouragement keeps going. So verse 6, don't be worried. Verse 7, the peace of God which will guard your hearts and minds. Look at verse 8, really important. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Slow down and consider that. He says, if there's anything excellent and worthy of praise, think about these things. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, right? And we could translate this, keep thinking about these things. In other words, keep thinking about what is excellent and worthy of praise. And really, this is a picture of meditation. Okay, so that's kind of the thing I want you to think about. One of the best helps for our worry is meditation. Now, meditation may sound like super religious-y. I don't know if that's a word. Is religious-y a word? Religious-y. You might picture like a monk, I don't know, like Aang from Avatar or something, sitting on the side of a mountain, eyes closed, meditating. Maybe you think, I've never meditated in my life. But here's what I think we need to understand. Meditation is simply thinking deeply about something, which means the reality is we all meditate. Okay? So this is point number one in your notes. Meditation isn't missing, it's just misdirected. So take for me, for instance. Again, I'm not sure what you think of pastors. Maybe you think, okay, maybe he like studies 12 hours a day, the Bible, and then the other 12 hours he's praying. So maybe you think, okay, he's a pastor. Of course he knows how to meditate. But if you really knew me, I don't think you would think I'm the kind of guy that meditates. I have a pretty short attention span. I'm constantly busy. I'm easily bored. I like comfort. I prefer to keep things fairly superficial. Like, I don't actually watch a lot of YouTube, but I have a feeling if I grew up in your generation, I would watch a lot of YouTube, right? My media of choice is ESPN, okay? So I know some of you are there. I check it multiple times a day, like a lot. Like I check on the Dodgers multiple times a day. Their next game is in 5 months, okay? So it's not like this is tomorrow or we just played a game. It's 5 months away, and I'll check multiple days. Hey, let's see what's going on with the Dodgers. And so this is me, and I, again, like I I fall asleep when I pray and read the Bible and things like that sometimes. Like one time, this was years ago, but my wife and I, we woke up really early to pray before work one time, right? And she got up for work really early, and I was usually staying up really late to sleep, so I was super tired. And we began to pray, and then it was, you know, she prayed first, and then it was my turn. And I actually fell asleep mid-prayer. Not while she was praying, while I was praying. So I was like this. I was like, Lord, thank you. And I nod off, and then I caught myself, and I don't know why I said this. You can ask my wife, this happened. Lord, thank you for my shorts. Like, I don't know why. I guess we should thank God for our shorts, but I don't know. Okay, so I'm not the guy you would picture when it comes to meditation. That said, here's what you really need to know. I'm really good at meditation, like amazing at meditation. Here's the problem. I'm not always meditating on the right things. And I'm quite sure that that is the struggle for most of you as well. Does that kind of make sense? Like I said, the problem isn't that meditation is missing, it's that it's misdirected. So instead of thinking about what is excellent and worthy of praise, like our passage tells us to, I'm thinking about the things of the world. And so I'm guessing, actually, that most of you are excellent at meditation, but maybe you're not meditating on the right things. So for example, maybe you meditate on what people think about you. Like you put a lot of thought into that. Or you meditate on lustful images. Or you meditate on how unfair your parents are. Or you meditate on getting into that dream college. Or you meditate on being successful in your sport, hitting the last second shot. Or you meditate on the latest phone or that pair of shoes you really, really want to get. Or you meditate on some insecurity you have, your weight, your complexion, your height. My guess is that you're thinking deeply and often about some of those things. And so you meditate, all of you meditate. Now here's the thing, if we meditate on the wrong things, it's going to affect our hearts. Again, our passage says, whatever is excellent and worthy of praise, think about these things. So what should we assume is dangerous to us when we think about what is not excellent and not worthy of praise? Let me read to you another verse, and I think it's in your notes, but Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of earth. Okay, so again, in the original language, in the Greek, it's an ongoing action. It's not a one-time event, like one time, set your mind on things above. It's meant to describe our lives. It's a picture of meditation. You should constantly set your mind on things above. Now, importantly, Paul doesn't end there. He doesn't say, set your mind on things above, period, end of sentence. No, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are of earth. So do you see the contrast? You're going to meditate. It's the things of heaven or it's the things of earth. But here's the connection I want you to notice. In verse 2, he says, don't set your mind on things of earth. Verse 5, it's in your notes, it says, put to death what is earthly in you. In other words, if we set our mind on things of earth, we don't put to death what is earthly, we're going to give it life. So think about that. When we meditate on the wrong things, we give life to the sin and the struggles and the worries in our heart. So as you think of your struggle with worry, and I want you to think about that right now, like what is one thing you're really worried about in life? As you think about it, trust that you will give life to your worry if you meditate on the wrong things. And really, this is true of all sin. So for example, if you struggle with lust, don't think just about the sin itself. Realize you likely began to meditate on the wrong things, and it gave life to what is earthly in you. So let me give you examples, some examples of what it might look like. Getting into your dream school. How many seniors do we have in here? Okay, we got a few seniors, right? So you guys, you're in the middle of applications, right? You've put your applications in there. You start to meditate on what you hope. Like, what will happen if you get denied? What will people think of you if you don't get into your dream school? How impressed people will be if you do? How proud your parents will be if you get in? How disappointed they'll be if you don't? How, if you get into that dream school, your future is set. Do you think you're going to be stressed around application time? Are you going to be stressed around finals because that might determine your grades? You're going to be stressed when the acceptances or the rejections come out? Of course. You've set your mind of things of earth, and it gives life to your worry. What about romantic relationships? You think about some person you want to date, but you're not supposed to date them. Let's say your parent have that rule, you're not allowed to date in junior high school, or maybe they're an unbeliever, you shouldn't be dating an unbeliever, but you meditate. How it makes you feel when you're with them, how others will be so impressed who you're with, how they make you so happy, how attractive they are. You begin to meditate on, and pretty soon, you believe that it's okay to date them. So by meditating on the wrong things, eventually your reality says, God wants me to be happy. Or how can love be wrong? Or it doesn't hurt anyone. Or why should I listen to my parents? Right? Your understanding has been changed by what you've meditated on. One more. You meditate and think about something that you really want, like you feel you need it. And pretty soon, you feel like you can't be happy without it. You're discontent. You're even upset. It could be the new cell phone. It could be social media. You don't have social media yet. You want it. Some item of clothing, some relationship, some entrance into a school. If you meditate on it long enough, it's going to affect your heart, and you're going to give rise to worry and discontentment. So you see the idea here. Trust that a lot of the sin in your life is because you're meditating on the wrong things. And worry is one of the clearest examples. My guess is if you think about your worry, you can also think about the things that you meditate on that lead to your worry. So what is the solution? I need to set my mind on things above. I need to meditate on biblical truth. Whatever is good and excellent and worthy of praise, I need to think about these things. And that leads to the second point there. Meditation isn't just nice, it's necessary. Okay, so rather than set your mind on things below, we want to set our mind on things above. So if meditation is about thinking deeply about something, biblical meditation is thinking deeply about biblical truth. Pretty simple, right? Meditation, I'm just thinking about anything. Biblical meditation is I'm going to think about truth. Let's listen to it in our verse again. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. In other words, we want to meditate on what is excellent and worthy of praise. And in particular, for our focus tonight, when we are tempted to worry, we should meditate on biblical truth, what is excellent and worthy of praise. Maybe you can kind of think about it like a math problem. Okay, so if you ate pizza for 10 hours a day and you worked out for 10 minutes a day, what's going to win that battle? Right? Pretty easy math, right? It's pretty easy. Same is true spiritually. Imagine you guys are knocking it out of the park and you're doing a quiet time in the morning. You're spending 10 minutes of prayer and 10 minutes in the Word. And I'm guessing probably not, because in the morning you guys are getting ready for school if you're barely awake. But just say you're doing that, but on the other hand, you're thinking a lot about how you look. Worried again about your complexion, your weight, your height. Or maybe thinking you look great and kind of contemplating that, what people think about you. What is going to win the battle for your heart? Right? Again, it's kind of a math problem. What you meditate more on is going to kind of win those battles. Now, really, to make meditation practical, I would just think of it simply as prayer. It's a conversation with God where you think about truth. So let me give you a simple example. Imagine you're getting ready to take some big test. Maybe it's the SAT. Is that still a thing? I don't know. Okay, so SAT, that's a big test, right? Or a final, and you're starting to feel stressed. So you begin to misdirected meditation, right? What if I fail? Maybe my parents are going to get super mad. Maybe I won't get the good grade in the class. I'm not going to get into that college that I want to. Maybe my friends are going to think I'm not very smart. After a while, that meditation is going to lead to stress. What if instead you meditated on biblical truth? Like the truth that God's in control and he has a loving plan for your life, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, God, for Christians, God has a loving plan for us, even if it includes hard things. So you begin to worry, right? You have this big test. What if I fail? What if I don't get the college of my dreams? But instead, you meditate on truth, and it's a prayer. God, your word says you work all things for my good. So I trust that you have a loving plan in all this. I could get an A. I can fail. But you're going to love me no matter what. Thank you that your plan is better than mine. Thank you that you're wiser than me. Thank you that whatever you have planned for my future is best. It's just meditation. And really, so you can see it's not that complicated. It's just kind of this conversation with God where you're thinking through truth. Now, the reason I say meditation instead of just prayer is prayer, I think, is often like, you can say, hey, God, help me, which is great. That's a great prayer. But I'm talking about prayer through truth. You're praying through biblical truth. Give you some more examples. Imagine you have a big sports game and you feel nervous, right? You're worried you're going to step onto the court. And so you decide you're going to meditate through Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, so we should live every moment knowing God loved us and died for us. So again, you're about to play that big game, that basketball, soccer, volleyball, whatever. You're starting to get nervous. But instead of thinking like, what if I fail? What if I mess up? What if the coach gets mad? I'm going to pray truth. God, thank you that you love me if I play great or I play horrible. Your love doesn't change. Thank you that my identity isn't by how well I play, because life isn't about what I do. It's about what Jesus did for me. Thank you. Help me to live by faith that Jesus loved me and died for me. Like, if you praying that before you play your game, I think it's going to let your worry go away. So let me share like a real story from my life. Remember earlier I said fear of people, like worried about what people think, and one of them was public speaking. So this happened years ago. It wasn't recently, and it was when our church was actually pretty small. Our church probably wasn't too much bigger than this, like the people we have here. And I was struggling with worry because there was this guy in the church who offered some pretty harsh criticism. The line I will always remember, he said, was, "Your preaching is killing the church." Okay? So I know I'm not the greatest preacher, but I have slightly higher hopes than killing our church. Okay? So I'm like, right? So, and I'm already struggling with preaching. And I this is not what I needed to hear, right? Again, we're a smaller church at the time. Preaching's been a struggle. And so I struggled to love, and I really struggled with worry. And in that, I began that misdirected meditation. My mind was just going. So I would think, like, sometimes I have this almost courtroom scene in my head, me against them, like why I'm right and they're wrong, why they're so mean. I would rehearse what they said. I would think, maybe they're right. Like, maybe I'm killing the church. Maybe I shouldn't be preaching, right? So this is the misdirected meditation. I would often think of them, especially like I'm working on my message, and like, oh man, what are they going to think? Or what are they going to say? And my heart would kind of go down those bitter, angry, worried, nervous, stressed paths. Now, in all of this, should I be shocked that I was anxious? Of course not. I'm almost doing these like daily devotionals in worry. I'm not thinking about Jesus. I'm thinking about this situation. I'm thinking about what they said. And of course, I'm struggling to love them, and I'm struggling with that. And so for me, what changed was when I decided to focus on biblical truth. And specifically, I focused on this idea that this person was God loving me, okay? So Romans 8:38 and 39 says this, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay, so what is Paul saying? God is always loving us. Whatever happens, God is loving me. And specifically, what that means for this situation was that person was God loving me. Does that kind of make sense? So when he told me that my preaching was killing the church, that was God loving me. He was loving me by revealing my pride, my concern about people's opinion, my over-concern about people's opinion. He was showing me areas of growth. He was showing me that he was faithful. He was showing me that he was deepening my love and growing my trust and showing me that he was more important than anything, right? Because if God is always loving me, then that person was God loving me. And when I meditated on that, then it changed everything. Okay, so for example, so when I was tempted to meditate on the wrong things, then I would begin to pray like, Lord, this person is you loving me, right? There can be no other way about it. If it was more loving for them not to be here, then they wouldn't be here. But because they are, then you're loving me. Lord, I don't know what you're doing. but I know it's in love. I'm sure you're doing something great in me. I trust that in love you're freeing me from my idolatry. You're drawing me to yourself. In love, you're rescuing me from my sin and showing me that you're infinitely greater. In love, you're compromising my shallow happiness and giving me a greater joy. Lord, I believe that because you love me, you're going to make everything right. Lord, thank you for loving me not just more than I love myself, but better than I love myself. That's what I would be praying. And as I prayed, and really, again, that's just meditation on biblical truth, it really did change everything. It quickly transformed my heart. By not meditating on what they did or what I thought and meditating on truth, my heart was able to rest. And here's the thing. Like for you guys, I mean, you guys, some of you grew up in the church, but even if you're new, my guess is you know that truth. God loves you. If you believe that truth, it changes everything in the world. And again, you know, because if I would ask anybody, hey, does God love you? I don't, most of you would say, yeah, God loves me. But if you believe that, then it should change everything because it means that God is watching, he's caring, he's active, he's moving, he's protecting, he's working, he's transforming, all for your good. You never need to worry if you believe in God's love. But what meditation does is it helps us to remember it. It helps us to apply it. Does that kind of make sense? I think this same truth has helped me with my, again, with my fear of public speaking. So do you know what I pray before I preach, like every Sunday? I've said it before, but I pray, Lord, help me preach to love, not to be loved, because I am loved. That's what I meditate on. In other words, I don't want to preach for you to love me and think I'm a great preacher. That's preaching to be loved. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of stress. Instead, I pray, Lord, help me preach to love you, to love the people, to love you, my God. Why can I do that? Because I am loved. You love me. And when I do that, I'm able to come up here and just speak and preach. Now, to give you another example of how this is lived out, I wanted to briefly interview a young person, right? That's more, hopefully more relatable to me. None of you are preaching, so you're thinking, well, that doesn't really apply to me. But so I'm going to call up my one of my sons, Jojo, and I'm going to ask him a few questions about what God has taught him about worry for his life. So why don't we welcome Jojo.
Hello. Hello. How's it going?
Okay, so maybe you can share a little bit about yourself, what you're up to.
Yeah. Hi, guys. I'm Jojo. I'm a third-year nursing student at UCI. So what that means is my classes are really hard and really long, just like your guys's. And yeah, that's it.
Okay, so when you were young, especially middle school, high school, you really struggled with worry. What are the kind of things that you really worried about?
Yeah, so the main thing was definitely people. So the main things was I worried what my friends thought of me and what my club coach thought of me, my volleyball coach thought of me. So for my friends, I worried whether or not they would love me or like whether they would like me. I wanted their approval. And then for my coach, I wanted him to not hate me because he was a screamer. So like I remember one time he got so mad. It wasn't at me specifically. He was just mad at everything. He broke his clipboard and just like threw it, and he got a red card and he got kicked out of the game. So he was pretty angry.
And how did that come out in your life? So when you felt nervous or you felt worried, what did that look like?
Yeah, well, okay. I might have inherited it from you because you got nauseous, right? Yeah. So I get nauseous too. When I get nervous, yeah, I just get physically nauseous, like no appetite, and I just want to throw up. Or like if I eat anything, then it's definitely coming back up, right? Yeah, like before, like when I was in high school, like before school, sometimes I would just like be like, I'm not eating anything. Like I feel disgusting right now. Yeah, that's usually how.
So maybe for a specific example, there's one time. And this is partly on me, but he had a volleyball camp, and so I'm driving him to volleyball camp. And on the website, in my defense, it said it was co-ed, guys and girls. When we get there, we realized that there was only one other guy signed up and about 100 girls, okay? And so what happened after that?
Well, I mean, it was a good camp. I mean, the people who ran it were like Olympians and stuff, so that was cool. But Yeah, when on the way there, I didn't know if there would be any guys. And then when I saw that there were any guys, then I was like, oh, this sucks. So then I threw him in the car. And that was, yeah, that was awesome.
And first of all, JoJo is an amazing barfer. Okay, so I'm just throwing that. I'm not sure. Like, if I throw up, I'm done for like days. Like, I'm like, okay, I got to take a nap. I can't do anything. Since he was a little kid, because he also gets motion sickness, this guy can throw up, and it's like not even fazing him. So one time, we were at an all-you-can-eat restaurant, and he's pretty young. He eats way too much. He goes to the bathroom and throws up, and then comes back and says, all right, I think I'm ready to eat again. And we're like, no, that's not how it works, right? You don't just get to throw up and eat more food. But so that means nothing for our purpose tonight. But he's a great barfer. Okay, so tonight you heard us. We talked about meditation. What are the truths that you hold on to help you overcome your fear of people or your worry about what people think?
Yeah. So the main ones that I like to think about, or I've grown to think about, is God is all-powerful and God is all-loving. So if God is all-powerful, right, that means he's in control of everything. And that means everything that happens in my life is his will. Like, anything that happens to me is because of God. If he's all-loving, that means whatever happens is also the best possible thing for me. Everything. So, like, even if my friends hated me or didn't love me, like, God is in control of that, right? My coach being angry, that's God still in control. God is perfectly loving, so anything that happens in my life is perfectly good for me also. And for those around me. God is in control and loves me so much that an angry coach or my friends maybe not liking me are my greatest good, you know, and that's what glorifies God the most.
And so maybe give an example of like with volleyball, what did that look like?
For volleyball, it was, I didn't have to worry about my performance. I didn't have to worry about what my coach thought about me. I could just enjoy the gift of volleyball as a gift, right? It wasn't my God anymore. That it wasn't something that gave me love or anything like that. Or I could just enjoy it, right? It was just something to have fun. I play setter, so I got to help others, you know, like even while I was playing the sport. It really just brought me a lot of joy.
All right. Last one. Final encouragement for young people when it comes to being worried. Like, what do you want to leave them with?
So my final encouragement would be, live life in the way that God intended it to be lived, right? If you live life worrying and fearing what others think, even good people in your life, like your friends or your family or your teachers, right? You won't feel the joy of the Lord, right? If you live life simply trying to love others and serve them and think of their highest good, that will be the most joyful life, not worrying about what they think. Because that's how God designed you to live life, right? It's not about being loved by others. It's about loving others as we've been loved by Jesus, right? Yeah.
Good. Thank you very much. We're going to thank JoJo for his time. So for me as his dad, it's been neat because he really did struggle with worry a lot, you know, for when he was little, but just see kind of where he is now. But a lot of it's just kind of the things that he's rehearsing, the things that he's thinking about. And I think that's really allowed his worry to get a lot better. So let me close with one last story from my life, okay? So someone said they worried about health. So you guys are pretty young. But so a few years ago, I had open heart surgery because I had a heart defect that I was born with, okay? And it was supposed to be, the healing was supposed to be quick and I could just get on with life. And there was something they said where they cut through a bone to get to my heart. It didn't fuse correctly, they said. And so what was happening was that it was like clicking. So think of like your knuckles cracking. That would happen with my chest. So they were like, okay, don't do anything. Like, don't lift any heavy weights. Like, nothing over five. For a year, they said, don't lift anything over like 5 or 10 pounds. Like, and don't move too quickly. But every once in a while, I would just be going through, and my chest would just crack, right? It didn't hurt, but it's not awesome, okay? You don't want your chest to crack. And again, I couldn't do a lot of things. Like even traveling, like I'm not allowed to carry suitcases. So like when me and my wife were going through at the airport, like I remember one time I you know, she has two big bags, so she's carrying them for both of us. We're walking through the airport, and I had like a fanny pack, right? It looks really bad. Like you're walking and she has the thing, like it was a good size fanny pack, like chapstick wallet, that kind of stuff. But it was like, it just looked really bad. But I hate it. I was really struggling with this, right? Because I'm a burden on my wife. I can't do the things I want to, can't play volleyball with my kids. I'm worried about more surgeries because that was one option. Maybe they'll have to go back in and fix it. Didn't want that. Then I'm thinking things like, what if it never heals? What if something's seriously wrong? And so there was a lot of opportunity for misdirected meditation, right? And my chest would crack and my mind would go. I would start to think about different things. So I had to have truth to meditate on. And one of them was, God, this is you loving me. God, you're loving me through all of this, right? And that was really helpful. Another one was I was studying the Lord's Prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer. And in it, what does it say? Give us this day our daily bread, from Matthew 6:11. And one important thing about that is that it's not just talking about like our daily bread, like he gives us physical food, but he gives us the spiritual food we need as well. And so that's what I actually meditate on. I consider the idea that every single day, God in his kindness would give me exactly what I needed spiritually. And so as I wrestled with why he didn't heal me yet, I realized that one of my sins, one of my struggles, is I'm very self-reliant. Like I want to just do things on my own. I want to get it done. I want to work really hard. And I knew that the moment I got healed, I would become self-reliant again. I'd be very prideful. And so by allowing the healing to go slowly, God was teaching me to be more humble, more dependent, right? And so I would meditate on that idea, like, Lord, this trial, my chest cracking, that's my daily bread. That's what I needed today to remind me to be more humble and more dependent on you. And so I would go through life, I'd be walking, it would crack, my mind would attempt to race, and I would, Lord, this is my daily bread. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for allowing me to be more prayerful, more dependent, more humble. And when I was able to do that, then my heart would rest. And so hopefully you see the picture. I'm hoping it wasn't like, you don't think meditation is like that far out there, that it's something that you can do. Maybe even this week, just simply start by next time you feel worried, pray, but don't just pray for God to help you. Pray for that, but also pray through one truth. Like, Lord, this hard situation is you loving me. I don't know what you're doing, but you're loving me, so I can trust you. And I think if you start to pray through these things, it really will allow your heart to rest. Let me pray for you guys, and then I'll turn you over to your leaders. Dearly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the chance just to think through what it means to meditate on truth. And I pray for these young people that this would be kind of the beginning of a lifetime of really meditating on truth. And because of that, that the struggle with worry would become less, but also every other sin, Lord, whether it's anger, frustration, lust, envy, whatever it is, Lord, that by really learning to meditate on truth, that it would help change their hearts. So I thank you, Lord. I love you. I praise you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, this is like a brief summary of what I'm doing on Sunday at a seminar. And I think there's actually 8 or 9 of you who are signed up for that seminar. So well done, high schoolers. I think maybe one middle schooler is signed up. So that's excellent. So if you want to hear more about it, you can come to that seminar. We would love to have you. You can kind of sign up online and stuff. So, all right. And with that, I'll turn it over to you.
Thank you, Kim. Thank you, Kim. High school, your small groups are in here. Middle schoolers, your small groups are in the gym. 6th grade, we're doing crash course in our normal room. Thank you.